All right, so yeah, we're back to Ephesians 6, 5 through 9. And this is a passage that addresses slaves and masters. We're thinking, oh, how can this apply to me, right? But it applies to us, and of course, as worker and maybe you would say employer, if you're an employer, you employ people. But today, we wanna, this is our... What next? Before last sermon. So next week will be our final sermon through the series, and we're going to talk about spiritual warfare, and talk about not just warfare, but the armor that we can put on, that we need to put on for the warfare. But today, a sermon title is "Do It All for the Lord." Ephesians 6, 5 through 9. It says, "Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, and with sincerity of heart." Just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not people. Because you know that the Lord will reward each one of you for whatever good they do, whether they are slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he is both their master and yours in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for your liberating word, your word that gives us life and directs us in this life to be the people of God that you have called us to be, and to find our meaning, find our purpose, and also see where we need to adjust. We know your word does not need to adjust, but we're the ones that need to adjust to your word, which is perfect and that gives life. Speak to us as only you can today, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we do return this Father's Day to the book of Ephesians, it is a topic that I think that does make most people cringe a little bit. Some people actually might get excited, but that word, the topic of work. Work. We often don't, when we think of work and having to work hard, we don't get very excited. We think of pulling weeds in the garden or whatever, whatever it is, Zach. But I want to remind us today that work is not a part of the curse. Adam and Eve, when they sinned and they experienced the curse for the very first time, God didn't say, you have to experience the curse because you have sinned, now you have to work. No, but he said, but now that you have sinned, your work is going to be by the sweat of your brow. It's going to be toilsome now, right? God works, right? So is work bad? No. If he took a day off, what do you think would happen? Right? Everything would fall apart. God works, and work is good. But right now, under the curse, it's toilsome. We have to deal with pain and sweat as we work. But that, it didn't seem so toilsome for a man. 3 years ago, Bill Hansen is his name, turned 100 years old. And most of us on our birthday, you know, we want a day off from work. We want to take the day off. And whenever he turned 100, now for his birthday, he asked that he can go back to work for one day. He loved his job so much, he worked it till as long as he possibly could, till he's 97 years old. Yahoo News quotes him saying that he hated being retired, and he never had a job where he never didn't want to get up and go to work in the morning. It's what makes him happy, as well as his wife and his family. So he loves to work. My hope today is that after our message today, after we're getting into God's word, that we will not look at work so much as something we have to do, some necessary evil, but really as something we get to do because we're doing it for the Lord, right? But before we get into that, we want to address the subject of slavery. That's the context of today. We see the context in Ephesians 6. It's the first recipient of this was to slaves and masters. Now you may look at that and say, oh, that must mean God's okay with slavery. No, it's not an endorsement to slavery, but it's really it's a way of God, really, I guess you would say, making concessions, you know, for something that was in the world. You know, if God doesn't just because God speaks on a subject doesn't mean he's justifying it, but he speaks to things as they currently are, right? Not as they should be right now. Or maybe one day will be when Jesus returns, as perfect as things are going to be under his rule and reign. But anytime we take a find a scripture, and this scripture has really been used for selfish agendas in the past. But anytime we take any type of scripture, we got to remember we got to weigh in the whole counsel of God. We have to weigh in what does the rest of scripture say about it. We can't just pick out one something we like and make a whole doctrine out of it, right? Or create a whole new church movement because of it. But let's weigh all of scripture. And I would say as we do that, you know, I would say the New Testament gets a little bit more weight. You know, we figure in the Old Testament. We don't ignore it. We definitely don't ignore it. But I would just say I think maybe a little more electoral votes in the New Testament because we're under a new covenant now, right? All right, so it speaks of slavery here, right? And slavery was, I mean, it was a reality. It was reality in Paul's day. And we know anytime if we're going to try to look at a scripture, we don't want to pull out of it what we want on our selfish agenda. Anytime we do that, we lose because we're created in the image of God. And if we try to take his word, right, and interpret it as we want it, we're creating God in our image. We're kind of in a way returning the favor to God. You created me in your image, I'm going to try to create you in our image. But when we do that, we lose. We're the ones that lose because in him and through his word, his perfect word, we find our meaning. We find our dignity. We find our worth, our true satisfaction. But with this one and with the topic of slavery, let's weigh in other scriptures that we see here. Leviticus 25:39 says, if any of your fellow Israelites become poor and sell themselves to you, do not make them work as slaves. The book of Exodus, right? What were the people of God exiting from? What was God delivering them from at the Red Sea? Ultimately, it was slavery, right? In Egypt, terrible, terrible, inhumane slavery under the hand of Pharaoh. 1 Corinthians 7:21, which is the same writer of the Ephesians, Paul, he says, if you are a slave, currently as a Christian, if you're a slave, you can gain your freedom, he says, do it. Do it. And then last, the book of Philemon. Not the biggest book, but the book is mostly a request. A request Paul has to Philemon because one of his slaves had escaped. He ran away. Onesimus is his name. And he encounters Paul, right? And he's a Christian. He becomes a Christian. And Philemon is a letter being sent back. Paul has a request to Philemon, a brother in Christ. He's saying, you now have a new brother in Christ, Onesimus, who was a runaway slave. He's coming back to you, which I love that because God tells us if we, in our past, you know, if we did something, we need to own up to it. You know, that was against the law, right? But he says, receive him as a brother in Christ and set him free. Give him his freedom. So we see, you know, with the majority of scripture, we see it's against slavery. God doesn't like it. But why does it appear like in Ephesians here as if he was for it in a way? Because he's speaking what slaves should do, what masters should do. Well, it's because, and one of the reasons why I love God's word so much is because it is real. It speaks to real issues that are happening. God doesn't just put his head in the sand and act like all the ugliness isn't here, right? He speaks to real issues, and he wants to limit the damage, I would say. Now, for example, look at divorce, right? Does God like divorce? Does he want divorce? No, but he makes concessions. You remember whenever some guys came to test Jesus, came to test him, and they said, hey, Jesus, yeah, you say you're the Son of God. So let's hear what you have to say on this issue, you know, divorce. You know, Moses said, a man must give his wife a certificate of divorce if he wants to divorce her. And do you know what Jesus said in response to that? He says, Moses permitted divorce, not because God was justifying it, no, but because your hearts were hard. He said, more or less saying, you know, that as No matter what God says, people are going to divorce anyhow. So let's limit the damage. So Jesus gave instructions on how to deal with it, how to do it. And by the way, God hates divorce, but he still loves divorced people. I know there are many in here. You know, don't feel condemned because you went through a divorce. It's not true. That's not what God says. The eternal sin is not getting divorced. God loves divorced people, right? He hates divorce and all the heartache it brings, but he still loves divorced people, and he's here to help. But he said, so you see, he makes concessions in his word. Not that he's saying that, oh, this is totally fine, but he's saying how to limit the damage, like here with slavery. He's not saying, oh, we should start getting back into slavery or inhumane slave trading or whatnot. But no, he's saying this is how we limit the damage. But for our context today, I know not most of us in here, we're not slave masters, right? Or slaves. You might think you're a slave at work, but you're not. We're employees, right? And employers, that's what speaks to our situation right now, the time we live in right now here in the United States of America. So the first thing we want to look at as employee and employer is first point we have 2 points today. I hope you got ready to write down today. 2 big points. For the sermon, 2-point sermon. Most guys do 3-point sermons. This is a 2-point sermon today. All right, Father's Day. Happy Father's Day. Work. Not saying it's going to be short, though. All right, work as if you were working for the Lord. It's right there in Scripture, right? Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not people. Now, let's be honest. Most of us, a lot of times, we have worked hard or worked well according to what kind of respect we had for our boss, or we have for our boss. Or we have worked according to how they treated us. Maybe our boss treated us bad. Maybe they treated us like a number, not more than a person, and therefore you didn't work with the quality that you could have worked at. And I just want to remind us today that in Scripture we read, it doesn't say if you have a good boss, or if you have a good work employment or a good work environment, then work wholeheartedly. No, he says, work wholeheartedly as if serving the Lord, as if serving the Lord. That our boss, as Christians, is not Mr. and Mrs. So-and-so, right? Our boss is Jesus, ultimately. And when we come to an understanding of that, that we're working for the Lord, we will work wholeheartedly. When we realize, really, Jesus, when I put on my boots to go to work, or my belt, or my tool belt, or whatever, my tie to go to work, whatever it is, when I put that on, I'm putting it on for Jesus, ultimately, and I'm serving him, I'm working for him. And whenever we realize that we're doing that, we'll want to serve wholeheartedly, because he is a good boss, isn't he? Well, verse 7 says, don't serve wholeheartedly, like I said, but serve wholeheartedly. And we got to remember, who was the initial recipient here, right? These were slaves. How well do you think their environment was? You know, the majority of slaves back then, now there were some in ancient times, there were some humane slavery. There were some, I guess you would say, voluntary slavery. Some people, you know, even like medical doctors, lawyers, and secretaries of finance that maybe went bankrupt or they didn't have work, so they asked someone if they could be their slave. They can sign on to be a slave at a certain master's place. So there's actually people that would ask to do it. And it wasn't all bad, but the majority of it, there was about over 60 million slaves in Paul's day. Over 60 million in Rome. And the majority of them, it was poor. It was inhumane slavery, where the slaves were treated as property, not as people, but as property. And you can see that in the court of law, as if it was in the court of law, they were treated as property, right? So the majority of it was probably poor work environment. And Paul doesn't say if your work environment changes, then serve wholeheartedly. But he says to slaves, right? He says serve wholeheartedly as if serving the Lord. Why? Because you are. You are serving the Lord because you bear the name of Christ, and he sees everything that you do for him. And let me ask you, if you understand that we understand that Jesus is our boss, No matter what we're doing, whether we're retired, right? The work that we're doing around the house or as we go out in public, whatever we are doing, if we understand he is our boss, what kind of respect do you have for that boss? Huh? Who holds the universe in his hands, right? And how has he treated you? He died for you. He gave his life for you. The very one that breathed the stars of heaven, the star breather became the sin bearer, right? He did nothing wrong. He died for that. He treated us pretty well, right? That's the kind of boss we're working for, that we're serving. One with that's full deserving of our respect and has treated us better than anyone in the world or in all of history. So we ought to be excited to go out and to serve that boss. He is our ultimate boss. And as Christians, if we go to work with that attitude, right, we're going to be the best employees, aren't we? We're going to be, and we should be. As Christians, we should be the best employees that work or whatever place we're working at. I remember back, I think it was 2006, whenever I first was entering into seminary, I needed a job. I needed some money to pay for my bills as I went through seminary. And so, as many of you know, where did I work at? Anybody remember? Cheddar's Casual Cafe, all right? Wonderful restaurant. I love it. Cheddar's Casual Cafe. So I went there for an interview, of course. I had to be interviewed first. And this was probably one of the fastest interviews I've ever had. I mean, it was a matter of minutes, I swear. I didn't have any experience as a server. That's what I did. I served food. I had experience, you know, as dishwasher. I had experience as a busboy at other restaurants. But I never had experience. I was never allowed, I guess, to serve food. And no one trusts me enough, I guess. But I had no experience. But what I did have, I had a reference. My friend Tom. I went to church with him back in Pittsburgh, and he went to seminary 2 years. He entered 2 years before I did. And he told me, "Yeah, you need to work there. They'll hire you right on. You know, I know they will." And he loved working there. And there were other students from the seminary that worked there as well. And my manager, after I had the interview, during the interview, he just said, "Why do you want to work here? You know, and just tell me a little bit about yourself." And he says, "All right, you're hired." And he says, "I'm like, you know, I haven't had much experience serving food, right?" He says, "Well, we can teach that. We can teach serving food. You can't teach character." And I'm sure he looked at me. He had a judgment of my character. He had to understand it, but he knew my friend Tom, right? And all the other Emmanuel students that went there, they weren't really working for Cheddar's. They were working for Jesus, and they had a good reputation. And I got hired mostly because of other people's with the good job they did. And so I went there with the same attitude to serve the Lord and really ultimately working for the Lord. And plus, I mean, you need that encouragement when you're taking tips in Tennessee. Some people might not even tip you at all, right? But that's what got me the job. It was the reputation that the Christians, the known Christian leaders that were getting prepared for ministry had there. And that's how all of us should be. As believers, we ought to be the best employees, the best employers someone has ever worked for, or someone that works themselves. So, while I was there, though, I found out that Tuesday lunches, or Monday lunches, but Tuesday lunches were not really the best. I mean, those are those shifts you get that everybody has to do it. You know, Monday, you gotta have to do at least one Monday or one Tuesday lunch, right? Because there's, you know, business is really slow then. The check amount is usually lower. And the table usually isn't as full. And you want a full table, right? More people at the table, right? Probably more people are going to spend and tip more, right? And a lot of times in Tennessee, if you saw an elderly person, you kind of like, oh, they're probably going to get, you know, a sweet tea. And, I don't know, a bowl of soup. You know, they're not going to spend very much. You know, they're not going to eat very much, right? Well, one Tuesday, I pretty much had all that. It was Tuesday lunch, and it was just one person coming to my table, and it was an elderly man. And before uh, Before I even saw him, the hostess says, "Jason, I'm going to seat Mr. Brown at your table. I have already seated him. He is the sweetest man ever, and I know you're going to take good care of him." And I was like, "I don't care about sweet." You know, unless I'm making the sweet tea, sweet tea. I had a bad attitude. I was thinking, I'm not going to get any kind of a tip here. But then the Lord convicted me, and he said, "You're not here just for tips. You're here to serve the Lord." I was there as Jesus was my boss, and so what I determined in my heart, I said, "I am going to serve this guy as if he was God in the flesh." And what you know, automatically my attitude changed. I was excited to go there and serve him. He got a sweet tea, and he got, chicken pot pie and a salad. He gets it every time. Well, anyhow, the funny thing was, you know, I said, "I'm going to treat him like he was God in the flesh himself." The funny thing was, he almost was. One of the most holiest, gentle, loving, Christ-like men I have ever met. And this is what I got a picture of here. It's almost what he looked like here, what came to my mind here. For those that were born after 2000, or maybe even the 90s, right? That's George Burns from the movie. What was the movie called? Oh, God. So he played God. So that was my picture of, you know, of God, right? And he kind of looked like him. Not perfectly, of course, minus the cigar. You know, what is it with Hollywood? Why does God have to be so wrinkly? You know, he's the Ancient of Days. He has white hair, right? But it's not because he's old. He doesn't age like us, right? We know what he looks like. He looks like Morgan Freeman, right? But anyhow, he pretty much was God in the flesh, and I became really good friends with him, and he really didn't tip too bad either. And I got so much out of his relationship than I ever could any tip that anybody gave me. He was an old retired minister in that area. And I remember one day he came in, and he started asking for me. And he came in, and I got to know him really, really well. And there was one day I saw him at the seminary. He didn't go there, but he went there. He was trying to publish a book on miracles, on modern-day miracles. And so he's there, and he's trying to get it published. And he surprisingly sees me. He's at the library, and I'm excited to see him. So I run down the hallway, and I go greet him. And he's like, "Jason, I'm so glad to see you. I was wondering, can you do me a quick, big favor? Can you just hold my books for me and pull me to the bathroom?" And I did. And he came back, and then he took his books and all his material to the person that he needed to get to give it to. And I think it was about a week later, I get a little note in the mail, a note of encouragement, but also a $50 check for holding his books. And even that alone would have been enough of a tip, right? But even more was, like I said, the encouragement I got from him and the relationship with him, his friendship. It was a wonderful reminder that God, he has way more than we expect. He gives way more. When we're serving him wholeheartedly, we may not be seeing much of a return right now. We may not be seeing much of a payment right now. But eventually, we're going to get payment. He sees everything we do for him wholeheartedly, which brings us to our next point. Now, the first one, work as if working for the Lord. The next one, work as if getting paid by the Lord. Because we are. It says right there, he is our, because you know that the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do, whether they are slave or free. Now, this is not reward to go to heaven. That was paid for by Christ. But this is reward for the faithful works we did in Jesus' name and did it wholeheartedly for him, getting rewarded for all the work we did for him, no matter where it was. He is a rewarder, right? Hebrews 6, he is a rewarder of what? Faith. He is a rewarder of faith, he says. Now we do work for a paycheck. When we go to our 9-to-5 job, whatever it is, we work for a paycheck. And oftentimes, what we work better, the more we get paid, right? The better we work. Often, usually, that's what we do, right? But it doesn't say the more you get paid, work harder, right? He says, work wholeheartedly as if serving the Lord, because he's going to reward you. And by the way, no matter what your salary is, I don't care how big it is, how small it is, it doesn't compare to what God has, what he's going to pay us with eternal compensation that does not, it can't be taxed, right? And it can't be taken away, and it doesn't rot, it doesn't rust. His rewards, we don't know completely what they are, but he rewards. He rewards us for the work we've done for him. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each of us may receive what is due for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Now, like again, that's not saying, oh, I was bad, I'm going to hell. No, we've all been bad, right? This is talking about the quality of our work, which lines right up with 1 Corinthians 3:10. It says if you work poorly, you did a horrible job, you half-hearted, and didn't work for the Lord, it's going to be like hay or straw. It's going to get burned up. It's not going to make it through the fire of judgment, the bema seat of Christ. But if you did it for the right reasons, in faith, wholeheartedly for the Lord, it's going to be like gold or silver going through the fire. It's going to make it through the fire, and you'll receive your reward. 1 Corinthians 3:10, if you want to look it up. God is a rewarder, and there will be a payday someday. Now, there will be a payday for those that aren't in Christ, right? And those that have done evil things, persecuted the church, and do not have Christ, there will be a payday someday for them. But for Christians, there will be a payday someday for us. Heaven, yes. Jesus, of course. But yes, there are extras. There are a bonus for the hard work that we have done in his name, whether we're a 9-to-5 or an 8-to-4, and whether you're in vocational ministry, no matter where we are, no matter if it's the office or at the store, whether it's outside, maybe you're working from home now, and maybe you have to work with a mask on even now, but whether you work from home or for home, raising godly children, God's going to reward us for the work we do for him. And it's equally true for employers and bosses, which is in the text as well. Speaking of masters, we can say that's employer. And the only leadership that Jesus will endorse is servant leadership. If you're a manager of people, manage them as if washing their feet. As a servant leader like Jesus was. And I just say the biggest thing, whether we are employee or employer, here's how we figure out how to work for someone or have someone work for us. Here's what we do. Say, is this loving my neighbor? Am I treating them as I want to be treated? And if we do that, trust me, as employees, if we're working as if working for the Lord and loving that employer or employee as Christ calls us to, guess what? You'll be positioned right. Let's speak in a secular sense. You'll be positioned for that raise or that next job, right? Or if you're the manager, right, you'll have people that will want to work for you. If you're serving them, washing their feet, investing everything in them, and being their number one fan and helping them, not to do as I say, but do as I do, you'll have people that want to work for you, and they'll do a much better job. And thinking in a secular sense. But there's a true story of a woman who, a pastor shared this. She was a member of his church, and she was in one of the most cutthroat industries. And it's one of those industries where if you make the slightest mistake, you're gone. You're fired. Well, it's time for her. She's giving a presentation. She has a big presentation to give before all the high ups. And she makes a glaringly huge mistake. And she knows that I'm done. I'm just going to walk right out the door. I'm not going to waste any time. Before she does, her boss steps right up. And he owns it. She made the mistake, but he says, that's my fault. I'll take the blame for this one. And he, you know, he's risking his job right there, isn't he? But later on, she, after the meeting, she says, "Why did you do that for me?" And she says, "Oh, it's just no big deal." You know, and she squeezed it out of him. "Why did you do this? I just don't understand it." And he said, "Well, the God I serve is the God of second chances. And that's how I want to be." And wouldn't you know, she asked where he went to church. And then she became an attender of that church. And then she became a member, not of the church, but of the kingdom of God. Because her boss treated her with a servant leader mentality. Her boss was a humble man who took ownership and took it for her and gave her a second chance. He was Christ-like, and that brought her into the kingdom. So we never know, as we do, whether we're managing people or as we're serving the Lord as an employee, what we're doing could lead someone to eternal salvation. So whether you do get benefits or not, serving the Lord at work or at home, wherever it is, whether you have benefits right now, we know that our best benefits, our best rewards are going to be eternal, and they're not yet experienced in heaven. I've shared a story before. We'll end on this story. I've shared it a couple times, and I think really because I really just love this story. It's a true story, and also, I guess I'm sharing a lot of stories today, but Jesus was a storyteller, wasn't he? The greatest storyteller ever, wasn't he? But anyhow, I love this story because it really encourages me. It's a good reminder. It's a man, he was a missionary to Africa. He went there, he served God for over 30 years. And that was during a time when it was very risky. A lot of missionaries died in that field, in the mission field then, because we don't have the medical they didn't have the medical advances that we have today. So it was a big risk, but he was there for over 30 years, and he's coming home. He's coming back, and he's to port on a boat in New York Harbor. And as he's getting close, he sees banners. He sees hundreds of people. He sees a band, and he's getting excited. He's like, "As are all my work, finally, these guys are here to welcome me home for my service to the Lord in Africa." And as he gets closer, he notices that the signs, the banners weren't for him. The band wasn't for him. The people weren't there for him. There wasn't even one person there, not one, to welcome him home. And they were there for President Teddy Roosevelt, who went on a one-week safari, a hunting trip in Africa, but he was just on the same boat. And in a moment of self-pity, the missionary says, "Lord, I've served you for over 30 years, risking my life, and there's nobody here to greet me home. This man hunts for a week, and he gets this grand welcome." Then the Lord speaks back to him. He does that, by the way. And he says, "Home? Home? This is New York. Look at the traffic, the pollution, the rats, and not the ones with Yankees jerseys on. When you get home," he says, "I'm going to reward you royally." See, this is not our home. We got to remember that. And our compensation, our eternal compensation is ahead of us. When we get home, God is going to reward us for everything we did in his name and did it for him. So we ought to do it wholeheartedly. We ought to look at our jobs as an opportunity. It's an opportunity, not as a pastor to share Christ, but wherever we go, opportunity to share Christ and also serve him wholeheartedly and being reminded that even though our boss's eye is not on us, our boss's eye is on us, and he's seeing everything we do for him. And by the way, he is a good rewarder. He's a good rewarder. And so let us serve him wholeheartedly, looking forward to the next opportunity we get to serve him and work for him. Let's pray together. God, you are such a good servant leader. You're such a good God that you don't just tell us to work hard. or lead us to do hard things, but you do them yourselves, especially Jesus going to a cross for us. We thank you that you're such a good leader, and we thank you for giving us everything we need in this life, in this broken world that we live in, everything we need to live a godly life and do for you, and to go to work excited to serve the Lord, for we know that your eyes are on us and your spirit is inside of us as we do your work. Look forward to seeing you one day and a smile on your face as you say, well done, good and faithful servant. Let's pray. Let's praise you, and we'll follow you the rest of the day of our lives in Jesus' name. Amen.